Praise the Lord. This is Tony Alamo, pastor. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in 2 Samuel, chapter 24, and there are 25 verses in this chapter, and we do a translation of it and also commentary. And then this is the first in the series of dealing with the Spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about our spirit. Because in the series lessons just before this, we had dealing with self, the natural constitution, your opinions and your ideas and all the many other things, aspects in regard to the flesh. And now we work on dealing with the spirit, all right? And I've brought messages on this in the past, all these different ones. And some people may remember some of them, but the Lord has enlightened me more since I first brought them. And so we're doing it again because the reproof of the word is the way of life. Amen?
Amen.
Then we have a couple of letters. I think it's one from India and one from Africa. Is that right? Okay. So right now, let's all go up to the throne of the Lord to ask the Lord to anoint this service, this tape, in Jesus' name. Father, anoint this 24th chapter of 2 Samuel. Anoint part one of dealing with the Spirit, our Spirit. And anoint the letters, Lord, and whatever else it is that you will anoint with on this tape. And Lord, let it be for more and more life. You're teaching us, Lord, how to live a spiritual life and how to deal with it. Now, most people, when they have the fear of the Lord, they don't need all these lessons. Just somehow they just really know these things deep within. But I know that there is teaching and knowledge and all these different things in here. We know that in the fourth chapter of Proverbs, it tells us many things. That we are to learn your word. Because the word, your word, is the healer. If we don't believe your word, then there's no healing. Lord, let these words that are said here this evening heal the soul and heal bodies. Because there's so many scriptures in regard to your healing of us through your word that it's just hundreds of scriptures in that regard. In 1 Peter, it tells us that you're the word, and in Revelation it says you're the word, and that we should get a concordance and just run the scriptures about healing, because in your word is healing. When we agree on your word that you have already healed us, then we are healed. But if we don't have any agreement in your word, then the word of God and healing has passed us by. There's salvation in your word. You are the Savior, and those that believe on the word of God shall be saved, and they shall be healed. But too many people have allowed your word to pass by. This is why we read the word, because it's so important, because it maintains our salvation, and it heals us, and we are able, by the power of your word, to lay hands on others and transmit your word to them, so that it's the word that heals them. The spirit in the word, when it's, the word is believed upon, then we are healed. When the word, when it's received in us, then we are saved. And healing passes us by, salvation passes us by, when we don't absorb the word. So, Lord, let everyone absorb that word tonight. In Jesus' name, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
So right now, let's go to the fourth chapter of Proverbs. And I don't know where it is in there. Let's just start reading verse 1. It's a little different.
Hear ye children, the instruction of a father.
Okay, the instruction of a father. In other words, in order for a father to instruct you, he has to say words, right?
Right.
Why are you supposed to hear the instruction of the words from a father, from the Heavenly Father? Why? Because there's salvation in those words and there's healing. Amen?
Amen.
And people need to be disciplined by those words. And when the Lord said to chasten, you have to do it. Otherwise, you're not listening to His word. Amen?
Amen.
And people that resent that are antichrist. They're against the word of God. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
And attend to no understanding.
And attend to no understanding. Understanding of what? The word. Amen?
Amen.
What is there to understand if there isn't a word? Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Verse 2. For I give you good doctrine.
Doctrine is word, isn't it?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
For I give you good doctrine.
Good doctrine. Good words. Okay, then what?
Forsake ye not my law.
Forsake ye not my law. Okay, the law of the Lord is clean and pure and right. Amen?
Amen.
Some people are in the church. Satan has placed them in here to contaminate and to try to throw people's souls and to try to make it look like I'm a bad leader. And they're going to have to receive the word of God, or else that's it. Okay, then what else?
Verse 3. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother.
Okay, then what?
Verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words.
Okay, you're to retain the words of God. Amen?
Amen.
That means keep them. Amen?
Amen.
Why? Does anybody know why? Nobody in this whole place knows. Because it's your life, okay? The Word of God is spirit and life. And you don't know that after hearing so many scriptures? Didn't Jesus say, the words I speak unto you are spirit and life?
Yes.
So isn't that why you should retain the Word of God?
Yes.
Okay, why do you forget that? When you forget that, then you don't retain the Word of God. That means that you're just freeloaders. You would be here just because of the food and the clothes and the good living and everything, and not to take the word as precious, more precious than gold and silver and diamonds and rubies, but you just take the word of God and you forget it immediately. It says, retain my words. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Keep my commandments and live.
See, keep the commandments, keep my words, and live. That's why you keep them. Amen?
Amen.
And live. Because it's life. Eternal life. It's just so bad, though, in these last days. Satan has got a hold of people the minute they leave a message that they absolutely forget the words of life. And what else?
Get, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth.
The word, don't decline from the words of my mouth. Then what?
Verse 6, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee.
Preserve you means to, it's like a medicine and it'll heal you. Then what?
Love her, and she shall keep thee.
Keep you. Then what?
Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Verse 8. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor.
But what kind of a person is it that doesn't even know what the Word of God is and why you should keep it? How are you? How is it going to exalt you? No answers today, because the word of God was executed today. Some people just don't have any answers, and they think that they don't know whether they want to serve the Lord or not. If they don't believe in the chastisement of the Holy Spirit, They don't believe in the discipline of the Holy Spirit. They like to hear about it, but when it's executed, they don't like it. And they become frightened and wonder if we should really be here because we don't want our flesh to be put an end to. Which makes you a bunch of bad people if that's the way anyone would think, amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Verse 9. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee.
Right, if people keep the word of God. If you display that you love God's word more than you care about your flesh. And you care more that the Lord loves you than females or male, if you're a woman. Okay, love the Lord. Okay, that's the only one that's going to prosper and exalt you. All right, then what else?
Verse 10, hear, O my son, and receive my sayings. And
be my sayings, receive my words. Amen? Then
Amen.
What?
And the years of thy life shall be many.
Yeah, and your life will be prolonged. Then what?
Verse 11, I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths.
Wisdom. And the word of God tells you the right thing to do. If it tells you to chase your children, then you have to do it. Amen? And if you don't, well, then you will definitely fall and so will they. And the Bible says to chase in there, to rebuke and reprove everybody in the church. Amen? And if you don't like it, then you ought to go to a Baptist church. Amen? Or the Catholic cult. The Baptist cult or the Catholic cult. You know, whenever Billy Graham preaches, they make all the Baptists go to his meetings and the Catholics because they're one and the same. They believe in eternal security. The Baptists do. And the Catholics believe that if you pay enough money, you can even buy yourself out of false places that they say there is. Okay, what else?
Verse 12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble.
Yeah, should I fear what man should do to me because of the fact that I chase the people? I don't care. As long as I know I did what the Lord tells me to do, okay? Now, to unsaved people, and even people that say they're saved, I don't believe a lot of people that say they're saved are saved because there's resentment. They don't want the discipline of the Holy Spirit. They don't want to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. All right, so then what? Just the next verse.
Verse 13, take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life.
Right there. Take hold of the Word of God because she's your life, okay?
Amen.
So don't try to, forget that the Word of God, why do you keep the Word of God? Why do you forget that? Why do you forget that the Word of God is your life? You just don't know how to apply it, do you? You don't think it's true, do you?
Yes.
Hmm?
Amen.
Well, then, why do you not know why you should retain the Word of God? None of you said, well, because it's our life. Read that last line.
Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life.
Amen?
Amen.
Now, First Peter says the same thing. It says it's your healing and your life. Your healing and your life. The Word of God is your healing. It says that all throughout the Bible. Okay? Somebody be looking up those scriptures about healing. In the Word is your healing. Believing the Word is your healing. Believing the Word is your healing. I can give you some scriptures, Revelations and 1 Peter and 15th chapter of John. And there's plenty more. You can find some while we're reading. Okay, now, Michelle, you can come and read the letters, please.
first letters from Rampasho Davaram, Mandal, India. Our dearly beloved and spiritually treasured brother and leader, the Reverend Tony Alamo. Greetings and salutations from India, brethren at Alamo Christian Ministries of India. Grace and blessings be unto you who carry on the services of the Lord. We are praising the Lord for your great life and mission.
That's the problem. See, most people, this man realizes that it's more to the gospel than just talking. People that are around me know that I don't just talk, don't you?
Yes.
I live the gospel because it is my life. And the instructions of the Word of God, like if I went to work or you went to work for a Boeing aircraft in Los Angeles, and they give you a set of instructions on how to put, or Ford Motor Company, or over at Wendy's hamburger stand, they have a set of instructions, and you better do them. It isn't just for you to hear, it's for you to do. Amen?
Amen.
And the Word of God is not just for you to hear, or for me to just preach or teach, but it's for you to do. Amen?
Amen.
And to keep them for your life, because they are your life, and the Lord wants you to make them your life, so that you will live eternally. And if you don't believe that, you shall surely perish, and you're going to spend eternity in hell. There's so many people that say they're Christians and they love to hear the Word of God, and they love it because it gives them an intellectual satisfaction, but to actually perform it is far beyond them. Now, I'm very easy on baby Christians. I give them patience, but if one of them comes to me and says, I don't believe the Word of God, I don't believe in the discipline of the Holy Spirit or something, then you have to leave, my friend, because I can I can suffer, you know, a lot of nonsense of baby Christians, but not to doubtful disputations. If you start disputing with me about the Word of God, then there's the door, okay? You have to go. And that's what the Bible says, so I live it. All right, keep going.
We are praying for you regularly in our daily prayers. I was joyous and grateful when I laid hands on the Holy Bibles and some other literatures, including the Messiah. Prayerfully, my Christian brothers...
The Messiah book, which the Lord had given me. And then what else?
Prayerfully, my Christian brothers and I are distributing the true plan of salvation to those who know English and are also trying to translate this unique literature into our mother tongue to those who don't know English and live in the villages. I therefore request from you 20 copies of the Holy Bible, English and Telugu, your taped cassettes, and other literature books. A great number of people, bus and auto drivers, high school, medical and engineering students, and workers and employers in the factories, teachers, and all who receive them with great interest are being blessed by this literature that carries the true plan of salvation. Many people receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior through your literature in our city. Please uphold our ministry in your valuable prayers. Respectfully, your servant in his vineyard, yours faithfully, Pastor N.T. from Rampasho Davaram, Mandal, India.
All right, where is the next letter from?
From Copperbelt, Zambia, Africa.
Okay.
Dear Pastor Alamo, wonderful greetings in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the Christian literature you sent to me that I received. Many people have found salvation through these literatures. Due to the high demand, both in urban and rural areas, I am hereby requesting for more literature in large quantity. That is 30 copies of the Messiah book, 1,000 Alamo Christian Ministries world newsletters, and some Bibles containing Old and New Testaments. All literature should be in English language. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. May the good Lord bless your church as you reach the unreached. Pass my warm greetings to your family and the congregation. Yours, sowing the good seed, I.P. from Copperbelt, Zambia, Africa.
All right, praise the Lord. Now let's continue on with tonight's program, chapter 2 Samuel chapter 24, with the 25 verses.
David takes a census, King James Version, verse 1. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel.
The anger of the Lord. Okay, so many people just think that God is just love and he's just sitting there like some senile old half-wit on a rocking chair up in the kingdom of heaven. But actually, he's so vibrant that he's going to yank everybody up out of their graves and judge everyone and sling a batch of them into hell, and the rest of them, very few of them, will get into the kingdom of God. And that's because there's so many people that just don't treasure the Word of God enough to keep it, and then to even know why you should keep it. I see them saving little souvenirs more than they keep the Word of God, treasure it within themselves. The Bible, in the Old Testament, they wrote the commandments. God wrote them on two tables of stone, but in the New Testament, he writes it on the tables of our hearts and into our spirit, amen, and into amen. Our minds. And if it's not there, well, then there's something wrong with you. But people say, why should, they ask me, why would a person want to keep the Word of God? And I say, it's because of your life. It's just an automatic answer comes back to me immediately, because it's written in my mind. It's written on my heart, okay? Then what?
And he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. Verse 2, for the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Verse 3, and Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Translation, verse 1 through 3. David takes a census. Once again the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he caused David to harm them by taking a census. Quote, go and count the people of Israel and Judah, unquote, the Lord told him.
God wanted to harm Israel. That's why he wanted David to take a census. Amen?
Amen.
Why did he want to harm Israel? Because they sinned. Amen?
Amen.
They fell away from him. They're not worshiping. They didn't remember the Word of God. They didn't remember that serving the Lord, remembering the Word of God, is their life. Okay, then what?
Verse 2. So the king said to Joab, the commander of his army, quote, take a census of all the people in the land, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, so that I may know how many people there are, unquote. Verse 3. But Joab replied to the king, quote, may the Lord your God let you live until there are 100 times as many people in your kingdom as there are now, exclamation mark. But why do you want to do this? King James Version, verse 4. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. Translation, verse 4. But the king insisted that they take the census. So Joab and his officers went out to count the people of Israel. King James Version, verse 5. And they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer, on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad, and toward Jazer. Verse 6. Then they came to Gilead, and to the land of Tatimhadchi, and they came to Danjaan, and about to Zidon. Verse 7. And came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites, and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. Verse 8. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Verse 9. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Verse 10. And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Verse 11. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, verse 12. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Verse 13. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise, and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Verse 14. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Translation, verse 5 through 15. First they crossed the Jordan and camped in Aroer, south of the town in the valley in the direction of Gad. Then they went to Jazer, verse 6, then to Gilead in the land of Patim Hodshi, and to Dan Jan, and around to Zidon, verse 7. Then they came to the strongholds of Tyre, and all the cities of the Hivites and the Canaanites. Finally they went south to Judah, as far as Beersheba. Verse 8. Having gone through the entire land, they completed their task in 9 months and 20 days, and then returned to Jerusalem. Verse 9. Joab reported the number of people to the king. There were 800,000 men of military age in Israel, and 500,000 in Judah, bracket about 1,300,000 altogether, not including the women and children or the older people, end bracket. Judgment for David's sin, verse 10. But after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him, and he said to the Lord, quote, I have sinned greatly and shouldn't have taken the census. Please forgive me, Lord, for doing this foolish thing, unquote. Verse 11. The next morning the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, who was David's seer, bracket or prophet, and bracket. This was the message. Verse 12. Quote, Go and say to David, This is what the Lord says. I will give you 3 choices. Choose one of these punishments, and I will do it. Unquote. Verse 13. So Gad came to David and asked him, quote, Will you choose 3 years of famine throughout the land? 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of severe plague throughout your land? Think this over and let me know what answer to give the Lord. Unquote. Verse 14, quote, This is a desperate situation! Exclamation mark, unquote. David replied to Gad, quote, But let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Do not let me fall into human hands. Unquote. Verse 15, So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel that morning, and it lasted for 3 days. 70,000 people died throughout the nation. King James Version, verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. Verse 17, And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, Lo, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. Verse 18, And Gad came that day to David, and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Verse 19, And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Verse 20, And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. Verse 21, And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Verse 22, And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood. Verse 23, All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king, And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. Verse 24. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Verse 25. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Translation, verse 16 through 25. But as the death angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the angel, quote, Stop! Exclamation mark. That is enough! Exclamation mark, unquote. At that moment, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Verse 17. When David saw the angel, he said to the Lord, quote, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong! Exclamation mark. But these people are innocent. What have they done? Let your anger fall against me and my family. Unquote. David building an altar. Verse 18. That day Gad came to David and said to him, quote, Go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Unquote. Verse 19. So David went to do what the Lord had commanded him. Verse 20. When Araunah saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came forward and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Verse 21, quote, Why have you come, my lord? Unquote, Araunah asked. And David replied, quote, I have come to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord there, so that the Lord will stop the plague. Unquote. Verse 22, quote, Take it, my lord, and use it as you wish. Unquote, Araunah now said to David, quote, Here are oxen for the burnt offering. You can use the threshing tools and ox yokes for wood to build a fire on the altar. Verse 23. I will give it all to you, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. Verse 24. But the king replied to Araunah, quote, No, I insist on buying it, for I cannot present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. Unquote. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. Verse 25. David built an altar there to the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer, and the plague was stopped.
All right, that was the 25 verses, chapter 24, 2 Samuel. Now, commentary.
24, verse 25. God hears those who repent. Despite his sins, David remained a man after God's own heart. When he learned that he had angered the Lord by taking a census, he repented and offered sacrifices. The Lord saw David's repentant heart and stopped the plague on the people. Remember that God is always waiting for us to return home to him. He hears our cries of repentance and forgives us if we repent. To some people, the word repentance has no meaning. It's just that they think that after they repent, they can go and do it again or do something else. Thank God for having compassion on us before we were saved, in our sinful state, because he does forgive our former sins. But he in no way condones sinning in the New Testament. He says, quote,
Well, he never condoned it in the Old Testament either. I just didn't explain it there. If you committed adultery, you were stoned to death. If you committed murder, you were stoned to death. Amen? First-degree murder. Accidental murder, they have a town where you could flee, a town of refuge, until the priest was dead, so that the anger of the family would subside and you'd be able to go back to wherever you were from. Okay, then what?
He says, quote, Go and sin no more, unquote. But those of us who have not committed sins unto death, let us fall upon his mercy. Allow him to restore us. O God who hears us, you long for your children to abandon their sin and return to your presence.
But you know what sin is? If somebody's wrecking your church and going around bringing false accusations against you and trying to contaminate the church and to do other things like that, or try to draw people away from the teacher, the one that has the authority, it would be sin for the one that has the authority to not punish those people or to put them out of the church. It would be an out-and-out sin. And if anyone thinks that they can get by with that or that a pastor has to have mercy on someone like that, no, all you do is just put them out of the church and let the... If God gives them mercy, well, that's wonderful. But you are to protect the flock from such evil in the church. There's nothing that a person can do but that, if you're a real authority of the Lord. Okay, what else?
We confess our sin to you and ask you to forgive us. Transform our heart to be like your own, so that we may not return to the world, to our flesh, to sin, or any of the works of Satan. We praise you for hearing us, O Lord, because we have not committed sins unto death. We thank and praise you for restoring us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Quote, this is a desperate situation, unquote, David replied to the prophet Gad. Quote, but let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. Do not let me fall into the hands of humans, unquote. 2 Samuel 24:14. 24 verse 1. Did the Lord God cause David to sin? God does not cause people to sin, but he does allow sinners to be revealed, to reveal the sinfulness of their hearts by their actions. God presented the opportunity to David in order to deal with a disastrous national tendency, and he wanted this desire to show itself. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1 says Satan incited David to do it. How many times must you read in the Bible where God commands Satan to do something? So in the event that God told Satan to do it, then it was actually God doing it, but it was also Satan that God used to tempt him. God won't tempt anybody. Hebrew writers do not always distinguish between primary and secondary causes. So if God allowed Satan to tempt David, to them it is the same thing as if God did it. 24 verse 1 through 3. What was wrong with taking a census, numbering the people of Israel and Judah? A census was commanded in Numbers to prepare an army for conquering the Promised Land.
Yeah, that's the reason they took census in the first place, was to distinguish how many men would be able to fight the battles for the Lord when they go into the Promised Land. Okay, so they took a census of all the people, the old people that couldn't fight, all the women and children that couldn't fight, and so they took a census of all the fighting men, the ones that were of the age to fight. And so because of the fact that they're in the Holy Land now, that was done before, and that was approved by the Lord. But now they're in the Holy Land, and they took it over, and there's no war anymore. And so what's the deal now about taking a census? They're not going to go into war now, right?
Right.
Okay, so, I mean, David should have known that. All right, then what? That's why they take censuses in the United States to see how big the... how much a young manpower there is, because they want to send him off to war to be killed. This is why these wars are committed, because the European situation that's run by Rome wants to be able to come into the United States. They always have admired the United States, and they like the land here, and that's why they're taking all of the industry out of this country and giving it to Japan. There's so much smog there that they have like parking meters on the street, but they're not parking meters. They're where you can put so much money in and get some fresh air, because the smog is so thick there, because all of our industry has gone to Japan and Germany and places like that. They want America to be like a park. That's why they want abortion. They don't want, they say there's enough poets, there's enough singers and actors and entertainers, there's enough authors, there's enough every kind of person. But we don't need any more people, and so it doesn't matter what God says. let's just kill all the children and get rid of all the old men and women and people that are mental cases and so on like that, because, you know, we don't need to be supporting these kind of people. We need the money for ourselves to build parks and nice places. So just take a needle and put them out into eternity. This is not only wrong, this is sin. This is totally contrary to the Word of God, which is another reason why the Bible calls this one world government, the cult that runs it and dictates the orders to it, and the media, the Antichrist, amen? Yeah. And all those that believe in it. It's a corporate body of people that God is the body of Antichrist. There's only two bodies, the one of Christ and his body, all the people that are in him, and all the bodies of the people that are in the body of Antichrist. There's only two people. One is Adam and one is Christ. Amen?
Amen.
The first Adam and the second, last Adam, right?
Right.
So you're either in the first Adam or you're in the last Adam. You're either in Satan or in the Lord. You're either in Antichrist or in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So people want to know what Christ, you know, the Antichrist is. And he's going to sit down in the temple of God. There's no man-made temple of God anymore. God lives in us. We're the temple of God. Know you not that you're the temple of God and you don't belong to yourself? Okay? So people get bored with that. We've heard that before. Yes, you have heard it before. And you've heard all the other smutty things and the stupid things that you say every day, too, before. Because you don't really, most people don't say any, know very much, and they just say the same things to each other. But it kind of bores them when they hear the reproof of the word of the Lord, which is the way of life. And that's why they're dead. You never see them grow. Okay, then what?
That was Numbers chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 26, verse 2. A census amounted to a draft or conscription for the army. The land was now at peace, so there was no need to enlist troops. Israel had extended its borders and became a recognized power. David's sin was pride and ambition in counting the people so that he could glory in the size of his nation and army, its power and defenses.
Like these churches today, they say, we have a following of 5,000. Well, we've got a church here of 25,000. I could boast, I think this week we have a census on our website of over 50,000 people, maybe 60-some thousand people this week. So that's a pretty good congregation. But then there are people that are in India and Africa preaching the gospel. And he says, look at this, we're preaching the gospel to 3 million people. It's like they want you to see how many people that they have in one crowd. But they're not saying anything to them. And they're preaching all kinds of false doctrine to them. And they just, they're there and they preach the gospel. And if any of them, if they do get saved, they just leave the place and fly out of there and leave them to their self. It's like leaving a lot of babies that are just born out on the streets. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's go. Let's keep on.
By doing this, he put his faith in the size of his kingdom and his army, if you will, rather than in God's ability to protect them, regardless of their number.
Yeah, you know, if God is with you, then all the world put against you is, they're the minority. You're still the majority if you have God. Amen?
Amen.
We may be the minority in numbers in this world, but we're the majority in the kingdom of heaven. Because there's only a few of us there, but we're still the majority. Amen?
Amen.
Because they're not going to be there. All right, then what? I was thinking about that early this morning. All right, then what else?
Even Joab knew a census was wrong, but David did not heed his advice. We sin in a similar way when we place our security in money, possessions, or the might of our nation. 24 verse 12 through 14. Both David and the Israelites were guilty of sin. 24 verse 1. David's sin was pride, but the Bible does not say why God was angry with the people of Israel. Perhaps it was due to their support of the rebellions of Absalom, chapters 15 through 18, and Sheba, chapter 20. They all went with Absalom and Sheba. Or perhaps they put their security in military and financial prosperity rather than God, as David did. God dealt with the whole nation through David, who exemplified the nation's sin of pride. God gave David three choices. Each was a form of punishment. God had told the people they could expect if they disobeyed his laws. He said he'd give them pestilence, which is disease, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 20 through 22. He said he'd give them famine, chapter 28, verse 23 through 24, and give them war, chapter 28, verse 25 through 26. David wisely chose the form of punishment that came most directly from God. He knew how brutal and harsh men in war could be, and he also knew God's great mercy. If you sin greatly, and it is something that you did unconsciously, you could turn back to God, and you better. To be punished by him is far better than to take your chances without him. 24 verse 18. Many believe that this threshing floor where David built the altar is the location where Abraham nearly sacrificed his son Isaac, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 through 18. After David's death, Solomon built the temple on this spot. Centuries later, Jesus would teach and preach here. 24, verse 25. The book of 2 Samuel describes David's reign. Since the Israelites first entered the Promised Land under Joshua, they had been struggling to unite the nation and drive out the wicked inhabitants. Now, after more than 400 years, Israel was finally at peace. David had accomplished what no leader before him, whether it was a judge or a king, had ever done. His administration was run on the principle of dedication to God and to the well-being of the people. Yet David also sinned. Despite his sins, because he didn't have the power of God living in him like we do, however, the Bible calls David a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Because when he sinned and he didn't have the power of God living in him like we do, he recognized it and confessed his sins to God. David committed his life to God and remained loyal to him throughout his lifetime. Psalms gives an even deeper insight to David's love for God.
All right, that was the 24th chapter, 2 Samuel, 25 verses and commentary. And now the first in the series of dealing with the Spirit. And I mean, not the Holy Spirit, but dealing with our own spirit. We must take charge of our flesh and our spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit helps us, so let's begin.
Dealing with our human spirit, part one.
It's just dealing with the spirit, which is the human spirit.
Okay. Now that we have seen the discipline of the Holy Spirit, let's study now dealing with the spirit, our spirit. I joined these two lessons together because they are closely related in your spiritual experience. Many times your spirit is not upright or correct because you have not received the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the discipline of the Holy Spirit always reveals the condition of our spirit. Moreover, it is only when you have dealt adequately with your human spirit that you can accept deep within the dealing of the Holy Spirit. The basis for this in Scripture is Psalm 51, verse 10, quote, "Renew a right spirit within me," unquote. A right spirit is not what you originally have. You are born with an upside-down spirit. That is always the result of God's visiting and dealing with you or I. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, quote, "God hath given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind," unquote. After we've been saved, the Lord gives us that kind of a spirit. This kind of spirit, which is powerful, loving, and having a sound mind, is given to us by God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 states, quote, in a spirit of gentleness, unquote. The spirit of gentleness, which can restore people that we're dealing with, in other words, those who have been overtaken by a fault, and which is possessed by the spiritual man, must be the result of a man having been dealt with by God.
Now, a person in the church that's undermining the church, that's sabotaging the church, is not a person that is making mistakes. They're doing that on purpose. And those people, this doesn't pertain to those types of people. Those people have to be dealt with by a person that is strong in their spirit. Just what we just mentioned here, I mentioned about heaven has given us a strong spirit, a powerful spirit. Amen? So a powerful spirit is not concerned about what humans think about it. If a human feels sorry for somebody that's undermining the church and is attempting to cause baby Christians to fall away, and all this, these people are not the same as this. Read that statement again.
Galatians 6 verse 1 states, in a spirit of gentleness.
Okay, so Jesus was had a gentle spirit, but he also, when people were desecrating the temple of God, he fashioned a whip like a cat of nine tails and turned the money tables over and gently beat them. Amen?
Amen.
So you have to, you know, get your head screwed on right and listen to the scriptures the way they are, not the way you want them to be. Okay? Gentle Jesus. Okay, beat the devil out of him. So who gives you the authority to do this? Okay, then what else?
The spirit of gentleness, which can restore people that we're dealing with. In other words, those who have been overtaken by a fault, and which is possessed
by... Not by sin, but fault, a fault. Okay, then what?
And which is possessed by the spiritual man, must be the result of a man having been dealt with by God, a person who has this gentle spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, quote, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, unquote.
Well, Jesus was meek, wasn't he?
Yes.
And so was Moses, wasn't he?
Amen.
But, and so was Joshua, wasn't he?
Amen.
But he had the people stoned to death, didn't he?
Amen.
Because judgment is an important thing also, okay? Meek and quiet before the Lord. The Lord tells you to do to chasten, and you shut up, you be meek before him and do it, okay? That doesn't mean meek before man or quiet before man. Because when the Holy Spirit tells you to speak, you speak. You don't be quiet, amen?
Amen.
Boy, that's like such strange doctrine. Jennifer was stating to me that she works on the phones when different people call in. And she says, a lot of people say, what was the last message that your pastor brought? And she starts telling them, and she says, they just say, my God, our church, that we don't preach that. I said, this is astounding. This is fantastic. This is, I forget what some of the other adjectives she used, but they just don't hear the true gospel in power. Okay? The Apostle Paul said, should I come to you in what?
Meekness.
In meekness or what?
With a rod.
With a rod. Amen? Isn't that right? Because he said, in other words, he said, I can come both ways. Which way do you want me to come? Read the scriptures, amen, and receive what it says. But as the Lord said, he's going to come back with a rod of, he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, amen?
Amen.
What does that mean? That means with righteousness, with the law, with judgment, amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what? With power. Not meek like homosexuality, or the lovey-kissy, or Casper Meltos, or throw cream puffs at each other when they do wrong. Okay? No, they have to be chastened, and if people don't like it, There's the get out. There's the door. Okay, because there's just going to be a few of us saved anyway. And there's a lot of people that think the Bible is wrong. Then get out. Amen?
Amen.
And these messages are going on the air. We're going to be on the international, worldwide internet. And then we're going on a 50,000 watt station, radio station. And we're on the internet. As soon as we start doing television, we're going on the internet with the TV and as many TV stations that we can get on. Amen?
Amen.
And some people say, we don't agree with your doctrine. Well, let me tell you something, friend. This is not my doctrine. This is straight out of the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Did you say amen? I never hear you say amen over there. Okay, then what?
This kind of spirit is not only meek, but is also quiet, and is therefore a most valuable ornament in the sight of God. This must also be the result of a man having been dealt with by God.
Right, you're meek and quiet before God. When God says to do something, you shut up and you do it. Amen?
Amen.
Quietly and quickly. Amen?
Amen.
And efficiently. Don't let people run you over and try to be meek before people, because I'm not meek before them at all. How could you possibly get the gospel out and please people? Because we know that the gospel, the truth of the Word of God, does not please people. Now, you're either going to be a people pleaser, or you're going to be a preacher of the truth and an executor of the truth. Okay, then what?
Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19, quote, to be of a lowly spirit, unquote.
Yeah, lowly before the Lord. You do it meek what he says to do. If he tells you to chasten your children, do it. Well, I just don't think my children, every person that never chastened their children, they're off in the world right now. And they're going to hell. Thus saith the Lord, and says, you don't love your children if you don't. Then what?
A lowly spirit, a spirit which is not proud, is obtained
proud against God. In other words, you know more than his word. And what else?
Is obtained through having been afflicted and dealt with by the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, quote, poor in spirit, unquote. This means that there is no self-satisfaction, no self-righteousness in this spirit. This kind of spirit is obtained by having passed through severe smiting and discipline. The Lord really sets up the neighborhood for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse...
You and me. Everybody. Then what else?
2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, quote, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of ...spirit, unquote. This verse speaks of dealing with the human spirit and removing all defilement therein. There is no defilement in the Holy Spirit, so it has to be man's spirit, that we may have a clean spirit. We have to have the definition of our spirit. What is the definition of our spirit? If we desire to deal with our spirit, we must first be clear what our spirit is. Man has three parts: body, soul, and spirit. The innermost and deepest, as well as the loftiest place, is the spirit, man's spirit, our spirit. Furthermore, we must especially point out that the spirit is the most real or genuine part of man. I may say that the spirit is the real or the genuine part of man, the genuine man. The spirit is deeper than the heart. Hence, the spirit is more genuine than the heart. Our living and acting must be according to our spirit, that we may be genuine. Only when we speak from our spirit, which I've said many times is really the same as the heart, because the spirit is the real us, the genuine us. So when we speak from our spirit, we are really speaking the genuine us, because that's our spirit talking. Only when we deal with others in our spirit are we dealing with them in a genuine way. Even our spiritual activities, such as praying, fellowshipping with the brothers, and preaching must all be done in our spirit. Paul says, quote, I serve God with my spirit, unquote. Of course, his spirit was willing to serve God's Holy Spirit. So everything that we do for the Lord must be done in our spirit to be genuine, in order to be real. Any activity without the exercise of our spirit is simply outward, shallow, and also fake, false. Any activity not originating from the deepest part is not genuine. It is not intentional pretense sometimes, but the use of a wrong organ. Therefore, we must learn to exercise our spirit and be a genuine person in the spirit of our spirit. In most cases, a man is most genuine when he loses his temper, for at that time his spirit is released.
Right, because you can tell what's in the person's heart when they lose their temper at you, right?
Right.
Or you can tell what they think about God when they lose their temper. You can tell a person's genuine spirit when they get uptight. Now, if they get uptight at the things of Satan, you know that that person hates Satan, right?
Right.
But if they get hateful and start arguing and throwing things on the floor and kicking things over because you're telling them what the Lord says, then you know that person's spirit is evil. It's corrupt. So that's the genuine person coming out. Genuine person. When they're really angry. Now, it's not wrong to be angry at Satan, but it's very wrong to be angry at God and the people of God. Now, just because people are in the church doesn't mean they're of the Lord. There's a lot of people in the church that are of the devil, of Satan. All right, keep going.
When a man is not angry, he always follows a certain set of rules of etiquette outwardly, his real situation being hidden within.
Right. A person that never gets angry, it's just, oh, yes, sir, oh, yes, ma'am, and all that. You don't know what their story is. Get them angry, though. Amen?
Amen.
You know, sometimes the Lord has to push them to the point to where they get angry, and then they speak out. But if you're telling them what God says over and over again, and the person that's of the Lord says, I never get angry at that. Amen?
Amen.
But if you're rebuking and reproving somebody and they just come out like fighting and say, I'm not that way. I don't do those things. Look at her. She's the one that does it. Well, you don't say anything to these people or that person. Well, here they are. They're right out in the open. There's the genuine self. Amen?
Amen.
Get them angry and you'll tell who they are. That's their real spirit. Well, you didn't know that I knew those things, did you? Whenever you do that, I say, I got you. I know who you are. I know who you are. And you know how I know? You just revealed yourself. Amen?
Amen.
Because you're angry at the reproof of the word of the Lord. And then I tell them, come on, be quiet, because be quiet and meek before the Lord. Receive your, I don't care, silver. And so I say, hey, cart that person out of the church or out of the house. Get them out of here. Okay, because I can't stand that sort of a spirit. Get them out. Isn't that marvelous to see those things? Amen?
Amen.
Hello. Anybody know who that might be or anybody like that, you know? Not me, my Lord! It's her. What about her? No, we're talking about you. You're the spirit that's being exposed right now, sweetheart. All right? You just came out of the closet, right? Okay, then what?
But when he becomes extremely angry to the point that he can neither bear nor hide his anger any longer, he explodes regardless of everything. What he feels inwardly, he speaks forth outwardly. How angry he feels within. He expresses it all without, outside.
Mm-hmm. Everybody in the room knows. Amen.
Amen.
And sometimes they'll just stomp all over the whole church property and just go and climb up walls and down the walls, go clear over to the church, and you know, in the middle of the night. But you know how they feel. Amen.
Yeah.
They'll let you know. There you are. Okay, then what?
Outside of his outward manner, it depicts his real condition within. At this time, his spirit, that is, his genuineness, comes forth. Therefore, a person who is refined in appearance and who seldom loses his temper is usually a false person.
Yeah, you really don't know what they're up to, you know. Let some pressure be put on them. Amen?
Amen.
One is of the devil, but the other one could very well be false, you know. Could be. Amen?
Amen.
Let's see him under pressure. If anybody does just get angry at Satan, they're out in the open to me. Okay? They're the same as Satan, because nothing offends them that Satan does. But you get them up in the morning. We only had like 6 hours sleep, seven. But I mean, there's work for the Lord to do. Oh, well, let somebody else do it. Can't somebody else do it? It's my sleep. My sleep. And they're so powerful, a lot of them could become lady wrestlers. Or win gold Olympic medals or something for climbing ropes or whatever. And they need sleep. And yet, people that are older, you know, and they get up and then they have to. Amen?
Amen.
You never hear them murmuring about it, but you just, a lot of times, you'll hear them say, look, you know, you're young, you're strong. And then what?
Therefore, a person who is refined in appearance and who seldom loses his temper is usually a false person, while one who often loses his temper is genuine.
Yeah, how many people do you know that you walk in through a room and all of a sudden they don't know you're there, and they're ring, 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 and then all of a sudden you appear, and then it's, oh, hi, you know. Hello, how are you? You know, I'm from Hawaii, how are you? Hiya. That's a false person, amen?
Amen.
But, you know, like a person that's real, genuine, they can go from one room to the next, and they're the same no matter where you put them, even on television, radio, or out in the public, or wherever. They're just the same. That's a genuine person. They don't have a split personality. They're not ashamed of who they are, and they don't care who they if you don't like the way they are, that's tough. Okay? That's tough love. Okay, what else?
In other words, is genuinely showing you what he is, how he feels.
Yeah, it doesn't mean that they're genuine in that fashion. It's like genuine leather. It means it's just a genuine devil or a genuine saint. Amen?
Amen.
Don't let the word genuine be misconstrued here. It's just you're just showing you're putting all your... If you, as a poker player, putting all your cards on the table. Okay, and I don't play cards, so don't try to... I don't play any kind of games. Okay, what else?
Is genuinely showing you what he is like, how he feels, what he doesn't like, and what he does like. His genuineness lies in the fact that his spirit is being released. In conclusion, the deepest and most genuine part of a man is the spirit. And the spirit is the actual genuineness of man.
Yeah, I know a lot of people say that the spirit, you know, is never, you know, it's pure and clean and all that, but that isn't true. Chinese writers say that, and that isn't true. If this, the body, soul, and spirit are all one soul, one person. So if the soul and the body are unclean, the spirit is also. they sin with the Spirit, and they try to say, well, the Spirit is clean and so on. Well, then why does the entire soul, body, spirit, and soul, go to hell? Amen?
Amen.
Well, anyway, this is Tony Alamo, your pastor. We're until tomorrow, chapter 25, and also part 2 of dealing with the Spirit and more letters. So keep these things in mind, you know, because the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is opening up, trying to get people to release. The next message is in regard to releasing the Spirit. And the reason that the Lord wants to crack or crush the flesh, the self, your opinions, your ideas, your philosophies, and all the things of the flesh, the 7 different aspects of it, is because he wants the Spirit to be released. And the Spirit cannot release until there's brokenness in the flesh, in the self. And that's what the message is about tomorrow. And so until part 2, but when the Spirit is released, it also has to, there's still a lot of bad aspects about the Spirit when it's released, because there's people that are in the church that have gone through the breaking of the flesh and the breaking of the self and the breaking of the constitution, their constitution, carnal constitution, and all the different aspects, like their opinions and self. There's still impurities, and it's just too numerous to go through. I'll mention a few of them in the message tomorrow. And until then, part 2, this is Tony Alamo telling you, meditate on these things, because the Lord is trying to show you the real you. And when you know the real you, and you know that most of the time that you're living according to your own will, that these messages are brought so that you can live according to the will of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And that can't happen until your body, yourself, your flesh, all these aspects are broken so that your spirit can be released, so that the genuineness of the Holy Spirit comes out of you and the Holy Spirit is able to work. And you'll hear more about that tomorrow. Until then, keep meditating on these things. God bless you and praise the Lord.